بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآل الطيبين الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
الحمد لله، we finished the section on knowing God and His attributes. So now we want to start with lesson 21, which is the beginning of a section on prophethood. Lesson 21 is an introduction to issues related to prophethood or nabuwwah. As you remember, we said there are a few fundamental questions. Every person is in need of thinking about these questions and finding proper answer for these questions. One question that comes to every person's mind is, where does this world come from? Where do we come from? How this world is run and managed? This is a very important question. So it's a cluster of questions, but everything is related to knowing what is the origin of this world and how this world is running. This is one question. And this is the question that we study when we talk about knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about Tawheed. The second question is, what is the destiny? What is the future for us? Where are we heading? This is also a very important question, and that is what we need to discuss about the resurrection, the life after this world. And the third question is, knowing our origin and our future, what is the best way to gain from this temporary life for our future? How we can achieve happiness in this world and the hereafter? And this is the question that we want to study in this section. That is the question that is answered by reference to prophets and revelation. So, origin, future, how to act at the moment to get the best for future, but with remembering our origin. Because if you don't know where you have come from, it's also very difficult to understand where you are going. Yeah. If someone thinks that we are created by chance, by accident, by an explosion, then here we would have different situation compared to the one who says that we are created for a purpose, by an intelligent design. There is a discussion here in the book about how we can prove issues related to prophethood. The answer is that in Islamic beliefs, we have three types of questions. Some of the questions can only be understood rationally. You have to prove them rationally, intellectually. Because these are the questions that we want to establish the first basic truths. For example, to prove that God exists, to prove that this is a genuine prophethood, genuine prophet, genuine revelation. These are the things that you have to prove independent from religious sources. So you have to prove rationally. You cannot say God exists because the Quran or the Bible says so. Yeah? You have to prove the existence of God through some rational process. So some issues in religion, some issues about our creed are to be proved by reason. There are issues that can be proved only by revelation, by reference to revelation. For example, details about the hereafter. You cannot argue rationally about the way that heaven is or hell is, you know, or, you know, judgment of God, you know. Many details need to be taken from a scripture, from revelation. Or, for example, who is the successor to the prophet? Who is the present, for example, imam? These are the things that you cannot argue rationally. You have to refer to the sayings, teachings of a person who has been proved to be a messenger of God, and based on what he says, you know, we can argue. Or, for example, what should we do when we want to say our prayer, how we perform our hajj? These are the things that we have to learn from religion. And then there are things that can be proved by using either aql or revelation. So you have two ways to argue for them. Here you have two ways. One is independent thinking. Second is using religion, because you have already established the truth of religion. For example, the need for another life, the idea of resurrection and having, you know, reward and punishment. This is something that you can argue for it rationally. You don't need to be a Muslim or Christian. When you know God and you know that God is wise and he creates everything for purpose, then you say, okay, this short life that we have cannot be, you know, serving the purpose unless it is followed by another life in which we will see justice. We will see the outcomes of our good or bad actions. So you can prove it rationally, but also you can prove it through a scripture, through the Quran, through the Sunnah, because this is a point that you have already have prove the truth of religion. Yeah? Or, for example, the need for imam. You can argue rationally that there must be a hujjah of Allah. You can also argue for it from religious sources. So, religious issues are one of the three types. Some of them are only proved rationally. If you want to prove them through revelation, you are begging the issue. It will be using religion to prove something while the religion still has not been proved by itself. There are issues that can be proved only by revelation, and there are issues that can be proved by both. So, Muslim scholars who have studied kalam or theology, they have a very good, you know, distinction. They say we have kalam aqli and kalam naqli. Means the theology which is rational, means you understand it rationally, or naqli. Naqli means transmitted kalam, means something which is based on the scripture, on naql. Naql means narration, scripture. In Christianity, instead of saying kalam aqli, they say natural theology. And they mean by natural theology something that you can understand by reason. Because they believe that God has created the nature, the world, in the way that by reference to nature we can understand his will. We can understand will of God by referring to revelation. We can understand the will of God by referring to the creation. We accept this in principles, but there are lots of also details that what is the nature, what is the requirement of nature. For example, when it comes to morality, you know, we discuss this issue. Is it for human beings natural to fly, or it's not natural to fly? If we say that God has not given us in his creation ability to fly, therefore it means that God didn't want us to fly, then it becomes a problem. Yeah? Because we know that there is no problem in, you know, making planes and flying. But if you want to say that anything that is considered in the creation shows the will of God, then we have to say we shouldn't fly. Or for example, you know, whether it is natural for men to have long hair or not. This has also been controversial, even, you know, among some theologians. So there are many things when it comes to details, but in principle we accept that by referring to the creation of God, you can understand the will of God, but with some technicalities. It's not very easy that whatever happens in the nature, you can say it's good. You know, even when it comes to, for example, animals, you find different patterns. For example, should we be like wolves? Or should we be like goats? Both of them are natural. Which one we should follow? Yeah? So, there are many details, but in principle, yes, we can say that we can use creation of God as an evidence. So, they say natural theology, and they relate it to nature, but we say kalam aqli, kalam naqli. Kalam aqli means natural, intellectual kalam or theology. Naqli means transmitted or scripture-based. Another point in the lesson is the distinction between kalam and falsafa, kalam and philosophy. It is true that in philosophy, like Islamic philosophy, we discuss some of religious issues. If you take any philosophical books like Bidayatul Hikmah, Nihayatul Hikmah, you see they have discussion about existence of God, about qualities of God. There are many religious issues, theological issues also there. They call it Ilahiyat bil ma'na al-akhas. Al-Ilahiyat bil ma'na al-akhas means in a narrower sense. So some of the issues of kalam and philosophy are the same. It means that kalam and philosophy overlap. But there are issues in philosophy that we discuss, but they don't be discussed. We don't discuss them in kalam. Many issues in philosophy are not related to kalam. If you know, for example, in philosophy, you know, there is discussion about tabi'iyat, physics. They have lots of discussion about the nature of this world, you know, different, you know, stars, planets, you know, these type of things. Whether, for example, we can divide a material being endlessly or there is a limit. There are many things that they discuss. It has nothing to do with religion. On the other hand, there are issues in kalam that are not discussed in philosophy because they are not intellectual. They're based on the scripture. So some of the issues are common, like existence of God, because both of them try to study this rationally. Some of the issues are exclusive to philosophy, and some of the issues are exclusive to kalam. So they overlap. What do we call in mantiq? When two concepts overlap, al-umum wal-khusus min wajh. Yeah, al-umum wal-khusus min wajh. Means from one aspect, this concept is more general. From another aspect, the other concept is more general. Means each of them has some cases that are not covered by the other one. So this is al-umum wal-khusus. In English, we say they overlap. So one difference between philosophy and kalam is that their problems, their issues are not the same. They overlap. The second is that in philosophy, we only follow intellectual method. We only follow rational method. But in kalam, we can follow rational method or we can follow a scripture-based or textual method. In kalam, we can have both. Okay, this is also another difference. There are also some other points. For example, you know, one point is that in philosophy, you try to use reason or intellect in order to understand without being committed to any religion. Although you might be a Muslim philosopher, but when you are doing philosophy, you just want to understand what is the requirement of reason. But if you are a mutakallim, if you are a theologian, it means that you have already made the position, taken a position, and you want to prove it. Maybe you prove it rationally, but you know what you want to prove. But in philosophy, even if you are a Muslim, when you are doing philosophy, you try not to be affected by your faith. You try to just follow rational, you know, procedure for finding what is true, what is not true. In any case, this is something that inshallah, when we do philosophy, we can discuss more. So, the major point here in lesson 21 is that we have some major questions in religion that can be understood by reason, but there are also issues that cannot be understood by reason. For these type of things, we need a specific, a special, extra guidance from God. That is through revelation. Allah has given us aql to use, of course, not just to be happy that I have to use aql. You know, some people try to keep their aql, you know, new and not used. But the beauty of aql is the more you use, the better it becomes. So the value becomes more. It's not like car, that when you use more, you know, the value becomes less. So Allah has given us aql, but Allah has also given us guidance through revelation. Inshallah, in the next lesson, we discuss why we need revelation. So, therefore, there are issues that we can understand by aql. There are issues that we can understand by revelation. There are issues that we can understand by both of them. Some of the major issues about prophethood is that first, why we need to have prophets? Why we need to receive revelation? Why our aql and our senses are not sufficient? Maybe someone says, we don't need revelation. We have our own intellect and our own senses. They are enough. Mm-hmm. Or maybe some people say, in the past we needed religion, but today we have science. We don't need religion today. Science is enough. Science can give us answer about everything. So this is one question, why we need revelation. The second question is how revelation is received. It comes from God. But how revelation is reaching us without change? How it remains authentic? Because sometimes, you know, you see that you say something in front of, you know, 100 people, and then when they narrate to other people, there are 100 stories. Everyone, you know, narrates in its own way, you know. And when you hear, you find lots of differences. Or if you say something to someone and then that person says to another person, you know, and you ask the 10th person, sometimes a new story. It's new for you. So how can we receive revelation without being changed or altered? What is the procedure? And also, how can we understand that this person who introduces himself as a prophet and he says, you know, I have been given a message by God through revelation, he is a genuine person? We have true prophets and we have false prophets. Yeah? There were people who claimed to be prophets, but they were not prophets. So these are important issues that we need to discuss. There are also some other issues that we need to discuss, but these issues don't have that much intellectual discussion. These are in need of reference to the text. For example, who were the prophets sent by God? How many prophets were sent? How many books were sent? We have to refer to the text. Why God has sent different religions? We can explain it rationally. Why? But not able to define how many prophets must be there. You know, you can say that, for example, we need to have prophets in every generation or every nation, but we can never prove that it must be 124,000. This has to be taken from text, from narration. Another issue is the idea of the seal of the prophethood. We believe that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last prophet. You know, some people accepted Prophet Muhammad to be a prophet, but they said he was not the last prophet because they wanted themselves to be a prophet. Yeah. So, for example, you know, a person claimed that I am a prophet. They told him, you are a Muslim, and, you know, prophet said, for example, to Imam Ali, أَنْتَ مِنِّي بِمَنْزَلَةِ هَارُونَ مِنْ مُوسَىٰ إِلَّا أَنَّهُ لَا نَبِيَّ بَعْدِي. You are to me like Harun to Moses, but there is no prophet after me. Okay? Because Aaron was a prophet, although he died earlier than Moses. So this person said, I don't have any problem with this hadith. So how? He said, my name is La. And the prophet predicted. He said, La Nabiyun Ba'di. After me, the prophet is La. My name is La. So this... Or, you know, a lady claimed to be prophet. They said, you know, Rasulullah said, La Nabiya. He said, he didn't say, La Nabiya Taba'adi. I am Nabiya, not Nabi. I am a prophetess. He said, La Nabi. So, sometimes, you know, people try to play with these, you know, words and texts and twist the reality. So, we have to discuss this issue of seal of prophethood. Another issue is, okay, if he is the final prophet, so what about his successors? Who are to succeed him? This is also something that we have to discuss, but these are not things that we can discuss only intellectually. The principles we can discuss intellectually, but the individuals, you cannot prove rationally that there must be the last prophet and this age. Or there must be, for example, this successor. Or how many successors? You know, in philosophy, they say that you cannot prove particulars by intellectual arguments. Al-juz'iyyu la yakunu kasiban wala muktasaba. It means that particulars cannot be proved and cannot be used as premise in any Burhan, in any demonstration. So inshallah you will study this morning, philosophy and mantiq. So these are issues that inshallah we will gradually discuss. Now let's move on to lesson 22. This was just introduction to this section. Lesson 22 is the need for revelation and prophethood. The author makes 3 points in order to prove that we need reason. We need revelation in addition, of course, to reason. First, the aim of creating man, as we have said many times, the aim is what? The aim is to follow the path towards perfection by our voluntary actions. So, God has created us freely, so that by our free will, we can move towards our perfection. His main aim is our perfection, our happiness, but because that level of happiness and perfection that God wants for us cannot be achieved without freedom, God has given us free will. Because that level is so high that even angels cannot reach. That is only possible for those who can do good things and bad things, and then they choose to do good things. Okay? So, this is the first point. The aim of creation of man is to reach perfection, happiness, through free will. Point two. When you want to make a good choice, because when you have freedom, you want to use it, you want to make choice. When you want to make a good choice, you need power. You know, I cannot decide to do something that I cannot do. Yeah? My power limits my choice. Yeah? If you tell me, for example, you know, let's have our dinner tonight, you know, for example, in Karbala, I cannot decide this. I cannot choose this as an option. Why? Because I don't have power. Maybe I very much like to do this, but my power limits my choice. Okay? So, power is a factor. Desires. We should have also desires in order to do things. If we don't have desires, we never do things. But a very important element also is knowledge and understanding. If you don't know something, then how can you do it? For example, I say, let's after class go by car to Birmingham. Okay, we can do it. This is not impossible. And we may have desire also for going there. But if we don't know how to drive, yeah, we cannot do it. Or we don't know what is the direction. We cannot do it. So we need knowledge. We need understanding. So in order to use our free will to reach happiness and perfection, we need knowledge. We need understanding. We need ma'rifah. Okay? This is point two. The third point is that that ma'rifah that we need for reaching happiness is something that you cannot understand only by using your 5 senses or reason. Even if you have experiences of yourself and other people, still it would not be enough to give you a reliable understanding of how we can achieve happiness. You know, sometimes there are, you know, a few issues, please be very careful. These are not in the book. Sometimes sciences, human experiences, do not give us proper answer. You know, there was a time when science was advancing. They had the idea, especially in the 19th century, they had this idea that all problems will be solved by science. Because they were very optimistic. Because, for example, science could build, you know, machines, you know, could make things fast, you know, you could, you know, travel easily, you could, you know, have, you know, medicine. So they had the idea that after some time, all our problems will be solved by science. But then, in the 20th century, especially in the second half of the 20th century, we realized that science can solve many problems, but at the same time can create many problems. Even science has created problems that never existed. Yeah? It solves one problem, but creates 10 problems. In the past, you never had, you know, worry of some of the risks that we have today. You know, today we can damage our planet, you know, the amount of bombs and, you know, explosives that are there is enough to destroy Earth, you know, I don't know, many, many times. So this was not possible. Or, you know, the amount of damage and wastage about environment, something which has no precedence in the past. Some of the crimes, some of the ways of manipulating people, their mind, you know, everything has advanced. So you cannot say science solves all our problems. Science has not been able to solve our problem. It has been helpful, but not sufficient. And science is in need of a higher source that can guide science. Because science is like an ability, a power. How to use it? Science doesn't tell you how to use me. Does your car tell you how to use me? For example, where to go? You can go with your car to good places, you can go to bad places, you can drive carefully, you can drive carelessly. The car doesn't tell you how to use it. Science, especially technology, has to be regulated by moral principles. Yeah? In addition to this, science doesn't give us answer about those fundamental questions. Science tells us how to make houses, how to make towns, how to make, I don't know, machines, how to make bridges, how to make tunnels. But science doesn't tell us what should be the relation between a husband and wife, between parents and children, between neighbors, between two nations, between different religions. Science doesn't say anything about this. Even when you go to humanities, human sciences, you see there are lots of differences. For example, if you go to psychology, you shouldn't think that psychology can solve all our problems. Because even psychologists themselves have lots of disagreements. Even they have no agreement about how to define human beings. They don't have agreement about what is the proper method of understanding humanity. So there are lots of differences between themselves. There are different schools in psychology, in sociology, in anthropology. So they cannot give us a very clear, reliable way for understanding our fundamental questions. You see that, you know, now we have, you know, how many countries in the world? Maybe about 200? Yeah, countries in the world. Not, I don't think you find two countries who have the same constitution. if science can solve the problem, so why you cannot find, you know, countries with the same constitution? Every country thinks that they have used the best experiences, the best, I don't know, scientific researchers, but you see they differ. Or they make laws and then they change. Sometimes they go to one direction, then they want to, you know, repent. Then they go to the other, from one extreme to another extreme. You know, you see sometimes, for example, in the West, about women, they didn't, you know, there was a time that they didn't, you know, believe in rights for women. Even in medieval ages, I read, you know, that there was a conference and the topic was whether women are human beings or not.
No.
They had this discussion. But later they have realized they have done lots of zulm to women. You know, even the women's right for vote is not something old. The women's right for possession is not old here. You know? These are new. But now they are going to the other side. They think they are defending women, but sometimes they are doing another damage to women. By making women like men, you are not doing any good to women. The value of woman is in being a woman, not to compete men. Yeah? This is an insult to a woman that say you can do whatever men can do. Yeah? It's like, for example, you say to fridge, you can do whatever, you know, washing machine can do. These are two different things. Two different things with two different functions. Each of them has different functions. Why you want to make them the same? Yeah? So, sometimes they go to this direction, sometimes they go to that direction. Maybe after some years they say, oh, we have done too much zulm to men. Now we have to limit, you know, women. But this is the problem when we refer to our experiences, to science, and forget God, forget revelation. If we think that we have answer for all our problems, then you see, you make funny mistakes. You make funny mistakes. But if you use science, if you use experiences, if you use everything which is available, plus use revelation from God, then inshallah you can be on a, you know, safe and proper, you know, track. Of course, even our understanding of revelation can be improved. Our understanding of, you know, nature can be improved. So even with revelation, we still may need to change because our understanding is changing. But at least we have something solid that we can rely on. Okay? So here the idea is that first, the aim of creation of man is to follow the path towards perfection voluntarily, and God has wanted our perfection through free will in His creation. Second is that in addition to having power and, you know, all the requirements and conditions, we need to have knowledge and ma'rifah about how to get to our perfection or happiness. And third is that this ma'rifah cannot be achieved enough by science and human experiences and senses. We need an extra source. Revelation is not to replace aql. This is very important. We need aql. We have discussed this before. You remember I gave you the example of aql being not a key or not a, you know, escape. It's a light. Is a torch, takes you to religion and also takes you inside religion. We need aql. We never say goodbye to aql. those who said goodbye to Ali, you see what they are doing in the world. How much harm they are causing to themselves and other people. We never say goodbye to Ali. We always, every day, we say salam to Ali. Because Ali is a hujjah of Allah. Yeah? Inna lillah ta'ala ala nas hujjatain. Hujjatan zahira. Humul anbiya wal rusul. Hujjah batana. Yal Ali. So, in the same way that you say to Imam Zaman, As-salamu alayka ya hujjat Allah. You should also say to Aql, As-salamu alayka ya hujjat Allah. Because Imam Kazim said, you know, there, Allah has two hujjah. One of them you express, but one of them at least in your heart. Because Aql is the hujjah of Allah. Okay? So, Aql is always to be respected, to be listened, to be obeyed. And revelation is extra, not instead of Aql. Even for coming to revelation, you need Aql. For understanding revelation, you need Aql. Okay? This is very important. Even Imam Kazim alayhi salam says in his hadith to Hisham ibn Hakam, he says that the highest people in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are the people who are better in their aql. Aql is very important. You cannot measure goodness of a person by looking at his actions. You have to see how good his aql. In Usul al-Kafi also we have, you know, this hadith that Allah says, Bika'u thib, Bika'u aqib. My reward, my punishment is based on you. If a person doesn't have proper aql, there's no value in his actions. Aql is very important. But we need also revelation. A person who is very intellectual, very rational, very wise, and has revelation, then he never make big mistakes. We can still make mistakes because we are fallible, but you cannot have big mistakes if you follow revelation and aql. But if you don't follow either aql or revelation, then you make big mistakes. And we see this happening in the history of mankind. What are the outcomes of prophethood, revelation? What we can gain from revelation? First, there are things that we can understand by ourselves, but unfortunately we tend to forget, we tend to ignore. We need a reminder. One of the main tasks of the prophet was to remind us. Okay? You know, one of the names of the Quran is what? Dhikr. In huwa illa dhikrun lil alam. Quran is a reminder. Prophet is also a reminder. Prophet is also dhikr. Yeah? Prophet is also dhikr. Dhikran rasula. Or Allah says to the Prophet, dhakir. Remind them. Yeah? So,
Insan
is from Nisyan. Yes. There are two views. One is that Insan is from Nisyan, and one is Insan is from Uns. Means to get acquainted. But yes, certainly we forget things. We need reminder. So, prophets remind us of our fitrah, of the innate knowledge that we have. Okay? You know, Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam says that one of the tasks of the prophets is لِيَسْتَعَدُوهُمْ مِيثَاقَ فِطْرَتِهِ. They ask people to be loyal to the covenant that they have made, the pact that they have made with Allah in their fitrah. and also وَيُذَكِّرُوهُمْ مَنْسِيَّ نِعْمَتِهِ. They remind people of those blessings that they have forgotten. Okay? So, one aim of the Prophet is to remind us. Actually, this is maybe the main thing. لَيَسْتَعْدُوهُمْ مِيثَاقَ فِتْرَتِهِ وَيُذَكِّرُوهُمْ مَنْسِيَّ
نِعْمَتِهِ.
يَسْتَعْدُو من أَدَى. أَدَى يَسْتَعْدُو. So, this is very important. You know, for example, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam told people not to tell lies, not to murder, not to steal money, not to do adultery. These are not new things. These are just reminding people of what they can understand by their own conscience. Many of the things people can understand by themselves, but they need someone to remind them. In addition to this, the prophets also taught us what we were not able to understand ourselves. So, reminding of what we were able to understand and teaching what we were not able to understand. يُعَلَّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ. Quran says, one of the jobs of the Prophet is that he teaches you what you were not able to know. You know, in Arabic, there is a difference between saying يُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَعْلَمُوا and saying يُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُوا. If you say يُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَعْلَمُوا, what does it mean? He teaches you what you didn't know. But مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُوا means he teaches you what you were not able to know. You know? It's not just you didn't know. You were not able to know. It means you didn't have any chance of knowing because you didn't have access to it. So this is the second thing. They teach us things that we were not able to know, in addition to reminding things that we were able to know and we just forgot. The third is, which is not mentioned in the book, is they emphasize on the things that we know and remember. But unfortunately, you know, sometimes we don't take those things that we remember and know seriously. Okay? There are many things that we know, but still we need a person to encourage us, to push us. Every student knows that he must study. But how many students study? Huh? Even, you know, if a person, sometimes this happens, a person, when he's a teacher or she's a teacher, asks students, you know, to study, you know, do all the homework. But when in another situation, he or she becomes a student, he becomes lazy. Yeah? When you are a teacher, you understand that a study is something that needs, you know, hard work. But when you become a student, then unfortunately, sometimes you forget. So you need someone to emphasize, to encourage, to push you. Sometimes to have sanctions. You know, one of the things that religion does is provide us with sanctions.
To push you to what?
To do what you know. For example, we know that we have to be kind to our parents. But still some people are not kind to the parents. So religion comes, Prophet comes, says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. This is not teaching something that you didn't know, and it is not also reminding of what you have forgotten. This is an emphasis. Or for example, you say, you know, if you are kind to your parents, this happens to you. If you are not kind, this happens to you. This sanction, this is something that motivates you and pushes you to observe. You need encouragement, you need, you know, someone who gives you, you know, very strong willpower. Many of religious people, if they didn't believe in the hereafter, maybe they were not doing the same things. Yeah? You see, the people, some people who are religious, they are doing many things which are good, avoid many things which are bad. But maybe if they didn't have faith, they were not acting the same. You know, faith gives you power. Sometimes we know that, for example, you know, we should not eat or drink too much. Yeah? But it's very difficult to observe. But then in the months of Ramadan, you never, you know, even think of eating or drinking. Because one day then becomes 61 days. Yeah?
Yes.
So even if they give you the sweetest thing, you are not going to enjoy. Because, you know, oh, 61 days, who is going, you know, to try this? So it's not only it's haram, but it's also a big penalty. If it was without kafara, maybe some people were still doing this. But Allah has put such a, you know, heavy penalty that even you don't think about it. Forget it. Yeah? So religion gives you also power. It strengthens your willpower. The fourth is, which is the third in the book, when revelation comes, it never comes by itself. Revelation always comes with a role model. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sends a revelation, then you look and, you know, you don't know whom to ask about this. Who can, you know, be my role model? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first sends a role model and then revelation. Not even, you know, afterwards. So when we have prophets, we have two things. We have revelation, plus we have a personality that can teach and exemplify what is in the revelation. It's very important. Sometimes even, you know, people, maybe they don't know that much what is in the book, you know. Just looking at that person is enough. Yeah? How many people in the time of the Prophet knew Quran? Not everyone knew the Quran. Yeah? But listening to the Prophet, looking at his akhlaq, changed them. Of course, if you want to go to deeper levels of iman, you need to, you know, reflect on the Quran. But I'm saying that not everyone was in that situation. So religion also provides us with role models. I want to add something at the end. I say, suppose someone is not convinced that we need revelation, in the sense that it's necessary. If someone thinks that science, either today or maybe after some time, can solve all our problems. If someone thinks like this, say, okay, is there any harm in having revelation? You say it's not necessary, but if God sends us some guidance, is there any harm? So the maximum you can say is that if we use all our experiences and sciences and libraries and scholars and scientists and universities, we can understand the way to happiness. Okay, if, and it's a big if, but if we accept this, we said this is not the case, but even if we accept this, what is wrong in following revelation, which comes from God? You use anything that you think it's useful, even if it is said by a human being, by a scientist, why you think that we cannot follow the teachings of God? Yeah? So science cannot reject religion. First of all, we think that these are two separate, you know, fields. Science cannot talk anything about fundamental issues that we are discussing. But even if we say that science is enough to answer all those questions and, you know, sufficient, so on and so forth, still, we want to have something extra, something additional. We want to have direct guidance from God. So, if you say this, they have no answer. Okay? So, there are two different, you know, strategies. One is to argue for the necessity of revelation. The second strategy is that to say that it's useful. Even you say it's not necessary, you say, okay, it's at least useful. We cannot say it's not useful. So we need to refer to the guidance provided by God through the prophets. And inshallah, we will continue this discussion, inshallah, in the next session about some of the issues related to prophethood. The issues that we mentioned, inshallah, now we will discuss them one by one so that we can have better understanding of prophethood. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah, rabbil alamin.